Where do you want us to go and prepare, that you may eat the Passover? And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, The teacher says, Where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them. And they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? He answered and said to them, It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. We're focusing especially this morning on verses 12 through 21. And we're focusing mainly on the theme this morning of how the Lord Jesus was prepared for the Passover. This whole week that we have been looking at, whether it is the Passover itself right here, these moments that unfold, or whether it had been further back, what we had been looking at throughout this week, we see again and again and again that the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in the Gospel of Luke, had set his face to go to Jerusalem, and that he was arranging like an event planner. You know that an event planner, it's their responsibility to make sure that there's a place, there's a building for a wedding or an event or whatever it may be. It's their responsibility to send out the invitations, to book everything that needs to be there. Well, when you pay careful attention to this event and to the many events that happen leading up to this week, we can see that the Lord Jesus has actually arranged and set in place so many details. And what that means is he was intentionally and purposely heading for the cross. He was doing that willingly, purposefully, and with perfect righteousness. Well, we come today back into Jerusalem. We've seen the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ coming in and out of Jerusalem throughout this week. It's interesting, the Lord Jesus, he stayed, it seems, in the evenings and at night in the small suburban, you could say, or just outside village of Bethany. And then he would come into Jerusalem each day. He would teach and he would preach. Even did miracles, he cleansed the temple, did all of those things, and then he would go back out again. But now we're coming to the week where Jerusalem was most busy. Most towns or cities have their events of the year. Here in Powassan, there's a couple different events. We have a maple syrup festival in the springtime. That hasn't happened the last couple years, but in that time, you see this village of Powassan or this small town swell by sometimes 10,000 people. The streets are filled. All kinds of people come in. Well, Jerusalem would have been a scene like this at this time. God commanded. You read in the Old Testament, God commanded, you have to eat the Passover, not just in your homes, but in the city where I place my name, where the temple is. And this was actually their New Year's Day. The first day of their calendar. All the people of the land would spend the first day of their calendar, their year, in their capital city, surrounding the temple and observing the Passover. And that was, to them, the biggest day of the year. You may have heard of what New Year's Eve is like in New York City, how many people congregate there. Well, there would have been so much wrapped up into this feast, this festival. Much like many people treat big events like Christmas, gathering together with families, coming together, something like conferences you may have gone to, different various conferences. Think of all these people filling up Jerusalem, the busiest day of the year. And here we see that in the middle of that busy, chaotic scene, the Lord Jesus has set all things in order. He's prepared for the Passover. Now we notice here that it's called the first day of unleavened bread when they killed the Passover lamb. The day of unleavened bread. This should remind us of Exodus. Remember that the Lord God in Exodus had actually set in order a whole arrangement of different events to teach and to prepare his people. They were like object lessons. You know that some teachers do this very well. Maybe you remember one from your childhood in the classroom. They would bring in different items, different things, or maybe take you to different places, and they would use that to try to impress the lesson on you. And in the Old Testament, the Lord God used feasts like the Passover, used the 10 plagues and the Exodus to teach his people. And especially the Passover was really the defining one. It was the defining object lesson or illustration for Israel. That was the day that God had freed them from Egypt, and he prepared them for that in these ways. He prepared them by these days of unleavened bread that led up to it. What people were supposed to do was to go through their house and to remove all of the yeast. And so the bread would not rise. And it was a picture, actually, something like the minimalism of preparing for a camping trip. That when we go out to camp or something like that, or to go on a hike, we pare down our items, we go down to the basics, to the minimum. And one of the minimum things for an ancient person would be just cooking flatbread on some rocks on the side of an open fire or something like that, not having an oven. They wouldn't have had an oven with them. Now, later, the Lord God would use this to teach them further with the manna in the wilderness, that he was actually going to give them their bread. But here was this stage where the Lord God was teaching them, remove all the leaven, all the yeast from your house, get prepared for this time of unleavened bread. And the Apostle Paul uses this picture as a picture in 1 Corinthians of purging out the old sins. That by and large, in the Bible, the picture of this feast of unleavened bread is a picture that we in our lives should be those pilgrims who travel lightly in terms of sin. That we're always going through our lives, we're evaluating, we're thinking about, we're considering, where is the extra, where is the sin that needs to be purged out, removed from our lives. And here, year after year, the Israelites were being reminded, leave behind the things of this world, trust in the Lord God, he will provide for you. And they had this yearly, periodic reminder to simply trust the Lord. He would provide. You need to become a pilgrim. The Apostle Peter speaks of this still in the New Testament, that Christians are to be as strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We do not observe the Passover anymore. We don't need to. That's finished and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But we still need the principles that it taught. It taught first about purging out repentance, becoming a pilgrim, letting go of this world, and it's worth thinking about today. Are there sins, old leaven, things you carry with you in your heart, your mind, your life, that you should be reminded to purge out today and called to repentance? What is it for you? What is the old leaven? But then Passover taught a second thing. So there was this purging out. But then there was the Passover, which became the name actually for the lamb. But it starts with that concept of Passover, of that last night in Egypt. Many of you, I think, know the story that happened that day. What had happened is that Egypt had gone through all those terrible plagues, 9 of them thus far. And each one of those plagues should have taken them to their knees. The Nile River turning to blood, the scenes of death around their land, the different plagues that were rolled out after the word of Moses should have taken them to listen to and bend the knee and bow to the Lord God, but they refused. And on that last night in Egypt, you remember that the Israelites were instructed to take a lamb that they had kept for a time. It was to be spotless and pure. It was to be a beautiful, perfect picture of a cute, beloved little animal. And they were to take that lamb, slaughter it that night. They were to put the blood on the doorposts, and then the angel of death would come. Every firstborn in the land would die, except where there was blood on the doorposts. And the picture was that between them and the angel of death could only be the blood of this lamb. There was no other way. No blood on your doorposts, your firstborn dies. Try to imagine that. Think for a moment. The firstborn in your family, or the firstborn you grew up with that night, either there's blood on the doorpost or they literally die. It's a sobering picture. It's a sad picture in many ways, but it's also a picture that points us then to this scene and to what the Lord God is preparing. And if we start to think of this and then think of how the Lord Jesus had himself killed on this day, and he went through these steps and how the Lord God prepared even the feast itself thousands of years beforehand, this whole scene should be teaching us that he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That the Lord God prepared this perfect plan, not as a plan B, as some dispensationalists will teach, but that the Lord God was bringing together all these pieces of the puzzle, that he knew already what needed to be done, and that he would provide one to stand between sinners and the almighty wrath of God. And so this Passover festival, what it should have taught the people is what they needed, the blood of the Lamb. But now here comes the Lamb walking into Jerusalem. We now know we have been given the full revelation. It's Jesus Christ himself. He is the Passover. He is the one who stands between us believers and God's wrath. And now the disciples are concerned, first and foremost, with the practical arrangements. They're not really listening, considering yet. They haven't wrapped their mind around yet. Most are in denial, except perhaps that woman we looked at last week. She was anointing beforehand for his burial, but the disciples here are working through the ways and means. They're coming into this busy city. Imagine trying to book a hotel room the night before the Super Bowl, when some city in America is having the Super Bowl and there's hundreds of thousands of people pouring in and everybody's booked their Airbnbs and their hotel rooms well ahead of time. Well, here the disciples walk into the ancient version of that and they say, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" They see the importance of this festival and what they need to do. And we know from the other Gospels, it's actually Peter and John that now get sent out. He sent out two. It should be actually a familiar picture, because this had happened in chapter 11. Go into the village and you will find a colt tied. Remember when the Lord Jesus, on that Palm Sunday, we call it, rode into Jerusalem? He had sent disciples on a mission there to go find the colt of a donkey, to bring it back. We saw that there were miraculous hints in that, that the Lord Jesus was preparing all things to fulfill the scriptures. And that the Old Testament scriptures about riding on the foal of a donkey would be fulfilled by him. And he'd send his disciples on these missions, and he's bringing all the puzzle pieces together. And now here he does it again. He sends in two of his disciples on a fool's errand. We have that expression, right? A fool's errand, when you try to send somebody to do something that's impossible. Sometimes on work sites, the new guy is sent to go do something as a joke, a fool's errand. They go send him to get something that doesn't exist. And then he comes back feeling like a fool, and they make a big joke out of it. Well, these two disciples going into Jerusalem probably would have felt like that, humanly speaking, as they walked into that city. Really? We're going to go find a room today of all days? The back of their mind probably, well, this is the Lord Jesus who sent us, but there would have been a strange assignment here. Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Now, that doesn't sound significant to us, except that there was a stigma about men going to wells and getting water. For some reason, in ancient Israel, and you could see this in different places, but especially the town well, that had become the social place and the gathering place of the woman of the city. And to have a man sent to get water, I mean, sure it happened at times, but it was a little bit unusual. If you walked into town and saw a man carrying a pitcher of water, it's not ordinary. It would have not been usual in that time. We won't make too much of it, but if they saw a man carrying a pitcher of water, he's probably the only guy in town that's carrying water. Some wonder at this point whether he would have been an Essene. The Essenes were a sect of that time where actually they were men who set themselves apart like monks. And some of them were believers, but they would live in a community of monks and they would only live together with men. We don't know why it's a man carrying a pitcher of water, but there's something about it that's highlighted here that's unique, that's unusual. Here, as these disciples will walk into town, they'll meet an unusual character walking, carrying water, a man of all things. Be a matter of timing here. Just like the permission with the foal of the donkey. They'll meet him at just the right time. It's unusual. It's strange. And then follow him. Just walk behind this man with the pitcher of water. And wherever he goes in, so they're likely quietly following along, and here they follow this man. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? The Lord Jesus is in control. Now, a skeptic might just say about this passage, well, he could have known somebody and he could have made arrangements beforehand just in a practical way. That's very possible. We don't know exactly how this sort of rolled out and happened in the background, but the point is that the Lord Jesus Christ here is sending these country boys into the city on a fool's errand, so to speak, and they're going to come there, and this man's going to show them a large upper room furnished and prepared. It's like the best suite in the hotel. It's emphasized three different ways: large upper room, furnished, and prepared. We sometimes talk about the ancient historian Josephus. He's a man we mention from time to time because he wrote the history just after the time of the New Testament, and he recounted a lot of things. We don't know how accurate he was, but he said there were 2 million pilgrims at times coming into Jerusalem. And here they walk into town at the last minute, and there's this prepared room. That word prepare is woven all through this passage, verse 12, 15, 16. Prepared, prepared, prepared. Everything's made ready by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's setting in order. He is the event planners. And they went came into the city and found it just as he had said to them. So reminder, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's fulfilled. The word of God is fulfilled again and again and again. It's perfectly fulfilled. Everything he says. And up till now, remember again, he's prophesied at least 3 times. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be murdered there. I'm going to die for sins. And here, this picture of the Passover being prepared, it's an object lesson. It's an illustration that the Son of God is going willingly to his death. That must have been something, if you think about it. You think later of Gethsemane, when he sweats blood in the garden. The Lord Jesus here is facing something horrific. Not just physical human death, which he's facing truly humanly as a man, but even facing the wrath of God, the angel of death, so to speak, facing the reality that he's going to die. Can you imagine sitting there in front of a Passover lamb and knowing that was going to happen to you in a few moments? What love the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has for his people, that he would prepare all of these things, that he would walk resolutely, and that he would put one after another, step after step, into place, even from all eternity, that to display his love, he would go through all of these things. He is the Passover. That's why we don't need to celebrate it anymore. And there's no place you see the what we call the attributes of God. God's grace and his mercy and his love and even his sovereign providence more clearly displayed than in the life and death of Jesus Christ, that he's preparing and he's laying out in love his own life for his people. What a beauty there is here. There's also the reality that the Lord Jesus, he kept the law perfectly. He kept these feasts. He did everything right. As we read from Romans, what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, he did. And here we see him fulfilling yet one more law so that we don't have to have a Passover. And the call of the gospel is look to him, trust in him. Now I find it troubling that so many Christians in our day are trying to resurrect the Passover. Maybe that's just personal opinion. But the first question that comes to my mind is, why? Don't you know this Jesus who's done all of this, who's finished every jot and tittle? I suppose maybe some people go through the motions somewhere and they point to the Lord Jesus at every point, and I don't mean to condemn them. But here is a beautiful picture that everything the law required is fulfilled in Jesus. And so when we come with our conscience heavy burdened, and when we come with our sins, we can look at him and we can see he prepared and he set in order and he kept the law that we cannot keep. He is the Passover. Look to him. Look to him. Well, then in the evening, verse 17, he came with the 12. And as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." One of you who eats with me will betray me. It's profound to think that at the Last Supper, there was an apostate sitting. That's undoubtedly true of any church that reaches a given size eventually, that there will be those sitting there. And though we may try to fence the table as elders in a Reformed church and try to have conversations with people and try to point to them the seriousness of partaking of the Lord's table, yet there's a sobering picture here. A self-deceived man. One who loved the things of this world, one who was infuriated by the so-called waste of money in the passage before this, so that he would sell out his own Savior. And it's sobering and it's sad to think about the week before the Lord's table, but it's worth thinking about. Be sure that when you go to the Lord's table, it's for no reason other than to confess that you are a poor and needy sinner and you need Jesus and you trust in Jesus. Do not go there because the other 11 do, or out of social pressure, or just to be part of a group. or any of those things, go looking to the Passover lamb. And that's not meant to scare people away. That's meant that we would examine our hearts, that we would look to the Lord Jesus Christ and see that He is the only way, and even be sober, but then also prepared. Prepared. When we think of Judas sitting at this table, it should prepare us for the reality that many will fall away. The scriptures prophesy that. We should expect a church, we'll look at it this afternoon as we look at Gnosticism and the false gospel that came. We should expect a church where false teachers come in, betrayers come in, backstabbers come in. That is part of God's plan. He has prepared this scene. And there will be those. You think of the Apostle Paul as he sadly went through how one had left him for one place, and another had left him for another place, and another had betrayed him. It is the experience of God's people that there will be Judases, sadly, in his house. That's a hard reality, but a real reality. And now the Lord Jesus warns, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. He's even prepared a betrayer. Some of you, I'm sure, have been betrayed, whether in a relationship, some other event. I do not think, probably, that there's much harder of a thing to go through psychologically than to have a relationship with somebody and to love them and to have them serve you and care for you and then have them turn around and stab you in the back. Takes a lot of grace to get through that and past that, doesn't it? And it comes with scars and sadness. Well, here we are reminded that, as Hebrews puts it, He was tempted in all points as we are. The Lord Jesus went through the worst of the worst in every way. Here was one He even sent on mission trips, one He sent to heal and to help, one who had held the money bag. And yet the Lord Jesus would be betrayed by him. And here the Lord Jesus demonstrates through a little ceremony that really he knew this ahead of time. He planned this. He laid this out, that there would be a betrayer there. It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. That's a picture of an intimate hospitality culture. For them, having meals together, and it still is for us, a beautiful picture, an intimate picture, and a friendly picture. Him who dips with me in the dish, a closest friend, a beloved one, a near one, part of an inner circle, would betray him. It's a premeditated sin on Judas's part. It's horrific. There's something in the scriptures in the Old Testament, it speaks of certain sins as high-handed sins. When people commit a sin knowing full well better, and then they go and they do it anyways. That kind of sin is very, very dangerous. Oh, be careful. Be careful about premeditated knowing sins. What a danger they are. Judas becomes a covenant breaker. But you know, if we are all honest about a passage like this, and we think especially of the sins of omission in our lives, the things we didn't do and the things we didn't say, you know, every one of the disciples around that table really, in a way, betrayed the Lord Jesus. They all committed the sin of omission, not doing what they should. They ran and they fled and they went the other direction. They turned their back on Him. And let us not look down on Judas, so to speak, when we ourselves are also guilty again and again of betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. This should be a sobering and a serious picture. And so here we're reminded the Lord Jesus is precious. He's worth so much more than money, pieces of silver. And the question needs to be asked, are you selling Him out for this world? Are you turning your back on Him for the sake of reputation? Or do you see the beauty and the loveliness of what he has done? We all will have to confess, Lord willing, as we examine our hearts in this coming week. We hope to have communion next week in the afternoon service. We should be preparing our hearts and thinking about this and being sure that in the end we focus on the beauty of this scene. The beauty is not in the disciples. The qualifications are not in the disciples to be there around that table and to be in communion. The focus and the beauty and the preparation is in Jesus Christ. He's done everything. And so look to him. Look away from your sin. Purge out the old leaven. Examine your heart. But then realize how gentle and lowly of heart he is, that he lowered himself to become the Lamb of God, to become the sacrificial Lamb on that cross. And realize that though this whole picture may be sobering, and the picture of communion may be sobering, it's ultimately the most hopeful, joyful, gladness-filled picture in the Scriptures, in a way. This Passover lamb, and ultimately fulfilled at the cross, it is. It's a picture of hope and joy and thanksgiving. Many traditions, they call the Lord's Supper now the Eucharist, the thanksgiving, because we look back now and we don't slaughter a lamb. We have bread and wine. We don't need to make a new sacrifice. We remember it is finished. He's done all that's necessary. And so the call of the gospel is look to Jesus Christ, look to the Lamb, the Passover, and be saved. Amen. Let us pray.